With insights and commentary from the Bible, here's BibleStudy.net with John Malone, sponsored by Millard Community Church.
This is John Malone. Good evening. Hope you're enjoying your Friday evening. This is, I used to be extremely exhausted at this hour on Fridays, but I'm not today because we're looking at the Word of God, and I'm excited about that. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today that I find very interesting, and so because of that, I'm eager to get into it. We've been taking up the subject of the kingdom of the heavens. It's a very broad topic, and as an introduction to that, we're examining the angelic conflict as we can trace it through particular high points. Actually, we can't even come close to taking that up in a detailed way. So we're just taking a few of the high points of the angelic conflict and looking at them in a little bit of detail so that we can see unveiled through the eyes of the New Testament the warfare of angels against men, in which a certain kind of new men, first called Christians at Antioch, called believers in other places, called the Church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that meaning those who have entered into the body of Christ and so members of the church, which is his body. And we're looking at the history of angelic conflict. We're looking at the angelic conflict unveiled through the eyes of the New Testament so that we can understand the warfare that we've been placed into. We've been placed into a warfare not against flesh and blood. And you know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It didn't have to say what we didn't wrestle against if it were just to instruct us what we are to wrestle against. But it is so easy for us to begin to think that we actually wrestle against flesh and blood, because we see the influence of the angelic enmity against Christ reflected, as it were, in men. And then we begin to visualize that men are our enemies as they take up the cause of the angels that blind the satanic influence behind them that blinds their mind. And we begin to forget that we were, as Christians, once enemies in our minds according to our wicked works. We were also enemies in our minds against God and against Christ until he found us. We didn't find him, but he found us. He chased us down, presented his son to us, and we believed the word concerning his son. So we're first told, and I think this is the grace of God and a reminder to us, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I know in the midst of the spiritual war that is around me every day, and there is also spiritual war around every Christian every day, but I know when I get into the thick of the spiritual war, I begin to lose my perspective. I become earthly-minded, and then, of course, being earthly-minded, immediately I begin to take up in my own flesh, my own fallen nature gets ascendancy in my life, and I begin to wrestle in the flesh against the flesh. But the Scripture tells us that we neither wrestle in the flesh, nor do we wrestle against flesh and blood. And I think the Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood because, of course, our sorry selves are instinctively going to wrestle against flesh and blood. And we're also instinctively going to wrestle in flesh and blood, and that's a problem. So we have this very big challenge that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in the heavenly places, and that we also don't wrestle according to the flesh and blood or according to our carnal nature, but we wrestle spiritually, therefore qualifying for the prize of the calling on high. Not only do we need to wrestle diligently, but we need to wrestle lawfully. Happily, friends, we have the Scriptures to teach us how to do that. So we've been looking all week long at an introduction to the kingdom of the heavens, and we realize that it has been made known among men that that the heavens do rule over the earth. As I was preparing to come into the studio today, you are hearing me live today on KCRO AM 660. If you can't get good reception, by the way, you can go over to www.biblestudy.net and listen live on the audio link on that webpage. You can also listen to archive broadcasts if you are wondering where we've come from, how we got here in terms of preaching. There is an audio archive. It's being increasingly used every day, we notice, and we do intend to expand that audio archive to allow for quite extensive use over a broad range of geography and a good number of users. You can also get some free Bible software, by the way, which I find indispensable in saving time as you research the Scripture. That being said, you can also file your complaints, comments, or remarks through the email comments and questions section. That having been said, we have taken up now the introduction of the Kingdom of the Heavens, and where we're going to next week, where I want to place us next week, is into the middle of the teaching concerning the Kingdom of the Heavens as they are currently organized, as the Kingdom of the Heavens is presently organized, the circumstances which we should see, and the way that we should deal with them. And really, it's just how to view things today and how to live in the age that we're inside the angelic conflict, where the Kingdom of the Heavens is openly disclosed to us, albeit in mystery form, and albeit it's disclosed to us parabolically by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that next week. But prior to that, we're trying to trace the angelic conflict a bit through Old Testament history. We looked at Adam and Eve. We looked at Cain and Abel. We looked at the book of Daniel when the times of the Gentiles opened up and how it was for Nebuchadnezzar as he learned that there were princes in that the heavens watched him and ruled, and took him 7 years to learn that as he was made to be like an animal because he fell into the snare of the devil, which was pride. Satan taking advantage of his fall then to raise up Haman amongst the Persians. That's a detailed story for another time, a detailed teaching for another time. Very enjoyable study of the book of Esther. And then we came back and looked at the days of Noah. And I want to say why it is that we looked at that and why we're going to look today a little bit at the days of Lot. And I want to read out of Luke 17, Gospel Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Lord Jesus saying, well, we'll look at verse 25, but first must he, that is the Son of Man, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he says in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, well, I'll just read on two more verses so we can get to verse 32. In that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, we have many things that we could say about this. There are a number of germs of teaching in this passage that I really enjoy going into. For example, I'd love going into the next verse that says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life or soul shall preserve it. But I'm not going to go there. I'm going to try to stick to my plan so that we can set up properly the teaching next, about the parables of the Kingdom of the Heaven next week. And so I'm going to focus more on what really were the conditions in the days of Lot, because we can see, again, the spiritual war. We can see the heavenly aspect of the spiritual war And we can see why it is that the Lord says that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, it will be like as if in the days of Noah, and also as if in the days of Lot. In order to understand the days of Lot, we have to understand a little bit about Lot, who he is, and we have to contrast him a little bit with Abraham. And we also have to understand a little bit about what happened between the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And that's a lot to understand. It's a lot to look at. And so you'll forgive me, won't you, if we don't do a comprehensive job of it? But let's first talk about who was Lot. We know that Lot is Abraham's nephew. And we should let the Scripture guide us carefully before we're too tough on Lot. And so we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we can read some commentary about Lot. First we'll read verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Sheol, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, when it says here, I'll read on. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, before we get too hard on Lot, let's notice the divine commentary on Lot. Out of 2 Peter, the divine commentary calls Lot just Lot. This is the same as what we read about Noah, where it tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And we studied yesterday and believe that that perfect in his generation was a separate characteristic from being just. How is Noah just? How is it that Lot is just? How was Abraham just? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we know that Abraham believed God. That's how he became righteous. He believed God's word concerning the seed, his seed, Abraham's seed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he became just Abraham. It doesn't mean only Abraham. This doesn't mean that God delivered only Lot. After all, he delivered Lot and his two daughters, and delivered just or justified Lot. How did Lot become justified? The same way only anyone becomes justified, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to have his work on the cross, his suffering of death for sin, imputed unto us for righteousness. Our sins were imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us. Just Lot, just Noah, just Abraham, just Peter, just Daniel, just Moses, just Caleb, just Joshua, and just John Malone. All justified by God because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's just Lot. Now you may argue, well, he seemed just, but he really wasn't. I've heard such ridiculous arguments in the face of plain Scripture. Verse 8, same passage. That righteous man dwelling among them, that is, among the wicked. So here was a righteous man dwelling among the wicked. And let me say that as you walked into Sodom, in the gates of Sodom, you would see a group of men, the elders of the city, gathered out there, a certain group of older men, leaders of the city, all. And if you would have looked in vain to be able to say, one of these guys is a righteous man and the rest aren't. But among those men, one of the city councilmen of Sodom, sitting at the gate, there was just Lot. You couldn't tell him you couldn't tell the difference between him and anybody else in Sodom insofar as they sat together and ruled the city together. Lot's life, really an unhappy life, an unblessed life, a carnal life, but in the typical sense now, in a typical sense, a forward-looking sense, we would say a picture of a Christian life. What kind of a Christian life? An unrewardable Christian life. In fact, a Christian life resulting finally in shame, or let me say Christian, a life of faith resulting in shame. Of course, Lot wasn't a Christian. Lot couldn't be a Christian because Christ had not yet died. Lot was not a Jew, couldn't be a Jew because Israel had not yet been born. Lot, a saved Gentile, like Abraham. Now, that being said, we'll try to look back, and we have quite a number of scriptures to cover to see about Lot, but we're going to look back in the Bible, Genesis, in the book of Genesis, and we go to Genesis chapter 11, where we're introduced really to Lot as the nephew of Abram. And in that chapter, we see, in Genesis chapter 11, we will see that Abram took in Lot. Abram, really a man who was foreseen by God. We're told that God chose Abram because he saw something in Abram. He saw that Abram would command his family after him. But Abram, not a believing fellow by any means, he had no promise of God to believe. But he took in his nephew. It says that he did in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 11. It said, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go in the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And that was Abram's father Terah. He took his own son, and he took his other son's son, or his grandson, Lot, and Lot being the grandson of Terah, then Terah died, Abram standing in his father's place, and being a good man, loving his family, took his nephew Lot with him. And when God told Abram to get out of that country and get away from your father's house to a land that I will show you, then after his father died, Abram left. In Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, verse 4, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten, or the people that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, Abraham believed the word of God and went out not knowing thither. He didn't know where he was going. That's what the Bible says. But he determined that he would follow the word of the Lord. And as he went out, he took with him his nephew Lot. And they prospered. And one of the great problems in faith is withstanding God's blessing. Yeah, that sounds like kind of a funny thing. But we're a funny in the sense of peculiar. We're a peculiar people. We're special to God in that sense. We're peculiar. But we're peculiar in a perverse bunch. The contradictory nature of a child of God is something to behold. Let's admit that. Let's first behold that contradictory nature in ourselves before we laugh at others. Some say we laugh with others. Well, if they're mature enough to laugh with us, we'll laugh with them. Otherwise, I think we just laugh at them. But we should begin to laugh at ourselves first. And We are a very contradictory bunch because we come to Christ really with a clear understanding, and there's not a sinner who ever came to Christ without a clear understanding that he needed a Savior, that he was in very serious trouble. I don't say you need to make that up. Don't make up a story about yourself. We don't need to hear all the kind of wicked, evil sins that you did. We can probably imagine those, or we're better off without hearing them. But here's something that's a fact about every child of God. It's in the testimony of every child of God. I realized I was in big trouble, and I needed a Savior. And so we are in big trouble. We're undone. We become aware. We're aware of our sins and the certainty of our own destruction and the deservedness of our own punishment. And we come to Christ, and He saves us. And really, we realize that we're due the penalty of death, and so we don't deserve anything. But He saves us, and He gives unto us eternal life, and He gives unto us great assurance. Like the father who received the prodigal son, he kills the fatted calf. He puts a wonderful robe upon us, and we begin to understand and know in our own hearts, our own thoughts, the forgiveness of sins. We begin to know deeply the righteousness of God that's been imputed to us. We have a new nature. We become responsive to the Word of God. We even begin to have righteous indignation at evil, because that's also in the new nature. We have a good conscience, and we begin to walk around with a good conscience. And we become like the natural man who looks at himself in the mirror, and ask yourself how often you need to look at yourself in the mirror. The natural man looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what manner of man he sees. And so we begin to realize that we have the forgiveness of sins, but we begin to forget what kind of people we are naturally. And we get high-minded, and if we don't stop there, we get high-handed. And we begin to take blessing for granted, and we begin to expect blessing. And we begin to believe we deserve certain things, and God blesses us. Here below, because He wants to, because He's good, and He's good to us, and we're blessed, and pretty soon we become these awful creatures whose desires are no longer for God, but who are for the things of this world, and we become worldly and stinky, and before you know it, you can't tell the difference between a Christian, us, and a lost man. Well, that's what happened here to Lot. Lot continued along with Abram because Abraham heard the word of God. He was blessed by God. He was blessed with abundance of things. And pretty soon, the things became the problem. I want to dwell on this a little bit because we're talking about the angelic conflict. And we're talking about spiritual war. And we're talking about the difficulties that come upon the Christian to keep him from waging a good warfare in the kingdom of the heavens. And let me tell you, friends, oftentimes the thing that comes into your life that destroys your warfare in the heavens is the love of this world. More than anything else, the love of this world, it destroys the Christian warrior. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your ability to fight. You lose your mind to fight. You become useless in the spiritual war. Indeed, even become helpers of the enemy in the spiritual war. So, it reads in Genesis 13 that Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And we like to think about this and we say, what a wonderful blessing that was. Well, it didn't turn out to be such a great blessing because the great cattle and silver and gold that Abram had, it tells us also, verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So, here Lot had also increased in abundance. And verse 6 reads, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And then it tells us, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here you have the herdmen of Abram fighting with the herdmen of Lot, and we have the enemies of Israel growing up in the land. And here the great substance, what we would consider blessing, was a reason for division between Abram and Lot. Oh, I could go on for quite some time about division. I could talk about the kind of divisions that come up among Christians and how they work. In fact, I think I will do that a little bit. But let me tell you that these divisions are inside the mind of God. They're not outside God's purpose. They're not done by God, but God, even in these divisions, and this kind of a division, which we'd see here with Abram and Lot, and which we also experience in our Christian lives, God can get glory even from those things. And when they happen, we're told to look for certain things. And when it happens here with Abram and Lot, there's something to look at. And we're going to use the example when I come back after this break. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church. I believe the Bible teaches that the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? Well, it's a geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. It is, according to the Bible, the pillar and support of the truth. If you need petroleum for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to the grocery store, go to a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday nights at 8 p.m., Sunday mornings from 10 p.m. We gather one block north of Q Street at 126th, which is also known as Oak Lane. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with us. I should really fix that. We don't meet Sundays at Millard Community Church from 10 p.m. It's from 10 a.m. I think sometimes we hang around together until 10 p.m., but it's from 10 a.m. Hope you remember that. And if you'd like to fellowship with us when we come together there, you're certainly invited to do that. We look at the Word of God, and we try to worship Him in spirit and truth, and we believe the angels also attend. We're looking at Abraham and Lot, and we're seeing that they have a division. I'm a little distracted just now because I am thinking about as some of you know, I've been involved in the nation of Kenya for over a decade now, and we've been having significant troubles there the last week and a half or 2 weeks, which I won't go into, but today, not long before I came into the studio, maybe an hour or two before I came into the studio, it broke on the news that the terror alert in and around Nairobi, they say in Kenya, but we're talking about Nairobi specifically, has gone to its highest level. I don't think that level of alert has ever gone on here in States or in East Africa since the alert system was put in. And apparently there is some kind of discovery of a plot against the brand new embassy that's outside Nairobi as you go to the large UN headquarters there. Embassy brand new. Earlier this month, the 200 embassy employees that are, I think, State Department employees and Commerce Department employees, were all given voluntary leave. They could come back to the States if they wanted to. Most of them have stayed. I had been talking with a couple of people, at least one gentleman, just the other day, and there's the turnover of personnel going on because there's a new ambassador coming in. But we ought to pray for the safekeeping of those. I don't know how. I have no way of knowing how serious these matters can be, but I can tell you that 5 years ago, my wife and I were near Nairobi. We were on our way to town when the U.S. Embassy was bombed, and we were among the first American citizens at the site of that bombing, and there were hundreds of people buried in the rubble. It was a very helpless feeling. to stand by and not even be able to clear the rubble, and even to minister to those buried underneath. We are not allowed, but so that is on my mind today, and I think we can pray that the wicked one would be stayed. One of the things we learn about the angelic conflict is that the warfare is against all of mankind. We Christians are the only ones attuned and knowledgeable and able to fight in the war, and we're ambassadors from heaven. We're ambassadors from our Lord Jesus Christ to this world, and we have the ability to pray, and we have the ability to war against the forces of wickedness in the heavens. And we can see from the book of Daniel and the book of Esther and other places in Scripture, even here in Genesis, where we're studying today and elsewhere, that the forces of wickedness seek to destroy man in any way that he can, and they seek to topple governments. And certainly, apparently, in the big scheme of the heavens, the nation of Kenya is an object to be toppled. It is a largely Christianized nation, quite ignorant of the Scriptures. The churches in Kenya, very well attended, but very poorly taught. The mission effort is a regional mission center. There are thousands of missionaries, so-called, that hang around in Nairobi. I had some Kenyan guests last week. They didn't really feel, at least one of them didn't feel free to say what he really thought. But the fact is, friends, that we substantially place unqualified people on the mission field. That's the facts. And there's very little Bible teaching that goes on in the churches. The churches are filled with unqualified people. The churches in our country, if you think they're a mess, then you can understand what a mess the mission field is also. But nonetheless, we desire the best for our brethren in Kenya, and it's a substantially Christian country. It is a country filled with perhaps three-quarters believers. It is a country that is targeted by our spiritual enemies to overthrow, and the conflict is hot and heavy, evidently. So we're looking at Abram and Lot, or Abram and Lot, as he has not yet been named Abram. We're in the 13th chapter, and we're probably not going to get this finished because I want to talk a little bit about schism as I see here that there's a division. It says a strife arose between the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the herdmen of Abram's cattle. And Abram said unto Lot, verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And there's not supposed to be strife between brethren. That's just not supposed to happen. But because it's not supposed to happen doesn't mean that we should say that it doesn't happen. Lying to one another is also forbidden in Scriptures. The Scripture says very plainly, lie not one to another. Strifes are not supposed to happen between believers, but they do. And the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that it's a shame that they happen, but he believes that they do, for there must be divisions. And the reason there must be divisions is carnal people will always find a way to have divisions. There must be divisions so that they that are approved among you might be made evident. Now, I've seen Christian divisions up close, and most of the Christians are unstudied when they occur. But let me tell you that when you see a division happen among Christians, the main thing you need to do is observe. You need to observe. Because the Apostle Paul said, these divisions must happen so that they that are approved might be made evident. Divisions happen in churches and among Christians and other works. God allows them to happen in order that you would see who the approved people are. It is not always evident who is approved and who is not. Even though it may be very evident to you, it is not necessarily evident to everybody else. And so a division happens. They that are approved will show up in the division. The most important thing to do, because oftentimes when a division shows up, someone will come in and try to solve it in an unbiblical and an unspiritual way, and begin to close down the opportunity for the average believer to observe what is really going on, so that they can see who God approves and who God doesn't. In fact, those that God does not approve will certainly act unjustly in a division and try to destroy their enemies and or the other parties. Let me put it that way, and even to the point of closing down any forum for proper inquiry. My friends, I have seen Christians be totally unjust, even by the standards of unbelievers, and that it ought not to be. So here is a strife between brothers, Abraham and Lot. Now they be family. That's what Abram says. We are brethren, and we be brethren, he says. And then he says to Lot, and here's a spiritual man. Look what Abram does. There's a good example here. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you will take the left hand, I'll go to the right, or you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. We're talking specially about Lot. Look at Lot. Abram's a spiritual man. He said, well, you decide what you want to do. And, of course, that's a difficult thing, to give the other man his choice. Abraham puts Lot's interest ahead of his own. He said, Lot, well, you just tell me what you want to do. You take what you want. I'll take whatever's left. I've seen Christian men in business get into conflicts with family or with partners, even with brethren. And it's a difficult way to settle things. Maybe they hadn't foreseen that there would be any conflicts and didn't set up a manner of settlement. Maybe the strife is with them so much that they can't sit down with third parties and have things properly mediated. If they're Christians, maybe they have no local church that will set up a simple court of torts, as 1 Corinthians 6 dictates, so that matters can be settled out, the simple matters of this life. Let me tell you that if you're in this situation, give the other man his choice. Let God deal with you. You may lose. You may lose totally, but you won't lose with God. And give the other man his choice. Abram gave the other man his choice here. I remember one time when our church was visited by a schism. It was from an outside parties, and we let them have their choice. And it cost us a bunch of money. But in fact, God really blessed us in it, and we maintained good fellowship one with another through the whole matter. So that's my experience. That's what I see in this passage. That's what I see in 1 Corinthians. Go thou, do likewise, you'll be blessed like Abram. But if you're like Lot, Lot walked according to sight and not by faith. And he saw this wonderful-looking plain, the Jordan Plain, well-watered, good-looking land. It says in the Scriptures, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So he took this direction. And you notice that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I want you to know that when you walk by sight, and when you walk after the ambitions of this world, you will lose spiritually. You will gain your life. You will be seeking to gain your life in this world, and you will lose your life in the coming age. This is the story of Lot. Just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed his own soul with the behavior of the wicked. It started out with his eyes toward Sodom. It continued on with his tent pitched toward Sodom. The next thing we know, he's a captive with the king of Sodom. He's with the king of Sodom. And Lot just couldn't get his way out of Sodom. We continue to find him in Sodom. So we jump ahead and skip some portion of Scripture, and we see that in Genesis chapter 14, it tells us the king of Sodom, I'll summarize a little bit, but that the king of Sodom rebelled against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, which is Persia, and Tidal, the king of nations, and, Amraphel, Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, which is Persia, Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, which is probably Hammurabi, the king of Babylon, or Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, fought against, among others, the king of Sodom. And then we read in verse 10 of Genesis 14, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. This is where it looked like a well-watered plain, and that's the way that Lot went, but he ended up in the land of slime pits. You know what the land of slime pits is like? That's, suburban Omaha, North Omaha, South Omaha, East Omaha. In comparison to the kingdom of the heavens and the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went on their way, and they took Lot. And so you see, Lot was with the Sodomites, even back then in Genesis 14. And so the enemies that defeated the king of Sodom and others took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, that these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, let me tell you something about Abram. You know, we think about Abram, and maybe we think Abraham was some kind of... It seems like we think that believers are some kind of weenie guys. I don't know why it is. I think it's that picture. I think it's that picture that's not Jesus that everybody puts up in their homes. You know, I think they painted in Mexico on black velvet or something, but. That picture's not him. That sissy's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think somehow because we want to walk by sight, there is this story out there by the enemies of the Lord that he's some kind of a pansy man, and we think that Abraham must have also been a pansy, and I suppose people think Moses was a pansy or so forth. But Abram, when he heard that his nephew was captured, took his 318 men that he trained in his own house and turned them into an army. Now, he turned them into an army instantly. And, of course, this is a picture of the spiritual war. This is written for our benefit, that we might understand that we're engaged in a spiritual war, so we don't need to form a 318-man militia. I don't believe in forming 318-man militias. I'm not called to do that. Not that I have any problem with militias. After all, that's how we became a free nation. But that's not what I'm teaching here. What I'm teaching the application of this is that we can spiritually take on the battles that are presented to us. And when you're in the house of Abram, when you're in the household of faith, you are equipped to fight whatever war is presented to you. Now, that's the teaching of the Scripture. So when we find the conflict available to us, we ought to have the faith of Joshua and the faith of Caleb and understand that this is a laboratory that God has put us in, and we are well able to deal with the spiritual conflicts that come our way. And so there's no question here that Abram says, I am well able to deal with the conflict, to go rescue my nephew. And he takes his men and he divides himself against Chedorlaomer and the victors, five kings. And it says in verse 16, he brought back all goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women and the people. And so this is again, we see something about Lot. Lot needed to be rescued. Lot needed to be rescued. And I think about the Christian life. Paul told Timothy that there are those upon whom he must have mercy and that he must rescue because they're their own worst enemies. And Satan takes him captive, and you need to be gentle and teach him patiently because they oppose themselves. and that God might peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so my opinion, that's one application here. That's the equivalent, is that when we see our brothers, it's easy just to say he's a carnal brother, he's a brother that loves the world, so forth, so on. But the spiritual man seeks to rescue Lot, even though Lot, the next time we see him, is right back in Sodom again. And we see now Lot in Sodom. So let me summarize a bit. We're talking about the angelic conflict. We're talking about the Lord saying at his coming, it will be as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. In the days of Noah, we liken that to the state of the world. The world, when it declines far enough, ends up with angelic eruption, ends up with angelic taking of the Rapha coming about. It happened in the days of Noah. And after that, we saw it with Goliath. We saw it with Og. We saw it with Sihon. There are these Rapha. There are others named in the scripture, the Emims, the Zamzumims, other groups of these fallen creatures, not human, but looking to be human. I won't recover that, but that I see from the scriptures will happen again as we come closer to the time of the Lord's return. Indeed, that's the state of the world. But in the days of Lot, that is the state of the believer. That's the state of the believer. And so what will we see? We'll see the world becoming evil men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, heady, high-minded, traitors, so forth, just like it was in the days of Noah. How do we see it among the believers? We see worldly believers like Lot. So the next time we see Lot, he's in Sodom. In fact, he's a city councilman of Sodom. And we see that from Genesis 19, verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. There he was, out there, one of the city councilmen. These angels, the two angels, there were three that came to Abram. Three came to Abraham. Now Abram had become, by chapter 19, Abram is Abraham, the father of many nations. He has not yet been called the friend of God, but he has been called the father of many nations. And he has received the promise of God to that effect by faith. And it's been given to him, and he received it by faith. And the Lord came to Abram in the plains of Mamre. And so three came to Abraham, and only two came to Lot. And these are two angels. The third man that came to Abraham was the Lord himself in a theophany. And a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't come down to Sodom. He stays with Abraham. But there came two angels to Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself, his face toward the ground. Now he knew. He knew who they were. They knew who he was. And he knew the situation spiritually. This is the action of a guilty man. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly. Why? He knew what the streets of Sodom were like. He lived in Sodom. He knew what he lived in with a bad conscience in Sodom. My Christian friend, do you really want to live with a bad conscience your whole life? I mean, do you really think it's worth it? Do you really think it's worth it? Well, it wasn't worth it to Lot. Lot had to be dragged out of Sodom, kicking and screaming. Now, we think we know about what happened in this circumstance with Lot. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Now, this horrible thing, this horrible point of view, let me tell you, this is, okay, it's obvious, malicious, deviant sexual behavior, But we think there's an end to such things, friends. We think there's an end to such things. There is no end to such things. Addictive sin has no end. Evil men and seducers keep getting worse and worse. Addictive sin has no end. It has no satisfaction. Addictive sexual sin has no end. There's no true satisfaction. It keeps getting worse and worse. Here they wanted to know these angels. Lot went to the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren. And he calls these men his brethren. He calls the men of Sodom his brethren. They're not his brethren. Do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you. Only do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And again they said, this one came in to sojourn. They said among themselves, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, how hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Well, let me just say the conditions here, as it was in the days of Lot. The conditions here were such that these men didn't even want Lot's sons-in-law. They didn't want Lot. They wanted the angels. That's what they wanted. There's no end to this thing. Friends, if you can't see that we're nearing, I won't say we're actually in the days of Lot, okay? Maybe we're not. But if you can't see those days coming upon us, if you can't see them coming to us inexorably, Christian friend, if you can't see the inexorable coming upon us of the days of Lot from the conditions that you very well know about, then you are blind. And the Lord cannot even reach you with the Scriptures. But it is not, the Lord is not judging today. The Lord is not grabbing you forcibly out of the world today, like He will if you insist. He has not had to send His angels to forcibly drag Christians out of the world to the judgment seat, kicking, screaming, holding on to every last little thing of the world that they have, which is my view of the rapture, by the way, as it was in the days of Lot. You got to take the guy out kicking and screaming. Friend, this warning for you. This is not the day when God is judging. This is still the day of grace. There is still grace for you. There is whatever you need. You can still have a successful, triumphant, gracious end, even if you find yourself in a sorry, shameful Christian life. That's the good news to the Christian. And the good news to the lost person? Are you going to be part of the destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Because God at least took Lot out. The men of Sodom have fire and brimstone rain down upon their head. Lot went out and spake to his son-in-law, which married his daughters, his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, friends, you know, I'm here preaching a 1 hour a day, and I'm enjoying it. But here's the difference I have with, for example, some of the Reformed people, my brothers. And here's the difference I have with some of my brothers who believe that we need to take dominion here on this earth. The story to Lot was come with us, and the story to his sons-in-law was get out of this place because the Lord's going to destroy it. We preach Christ as an escape from the judgment due to this world. We are not here to make this world a better place. We are here to save and to rescue those who are perishing. There'll be loss of no man's life, but of the ship. Well, God bless you this weekend. We'll be speaking to you again Monday at 5:00.
You can hear BibleStudy.net with John Malone, Monday through Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. here on AM 660 KCRO, Omaha.